Okay, so now if you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to read that. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all your affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints.
Certainly, as often is the case these days, it has been a difficult week throughout the world. Maybe it's even been a difficult one for your personal life also. We might ignore these issues, and as Christians, we might step away from them. But the reality is more and more aspects of our lives, whether we like it or not, are slipping out of our control, both corporately as well as individually, on various fronts, on multiple levels, our lives are being shaken. And frankly, I think many of us are not ready for such, despite repeated warnings throughout Scripture. If you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, been a part of this church for any amount of time, you have already witnessed those who have been blown away from their positions and their service and their stance in Christ. Galatians 5:7 speaks of such, saying, "You were doing so well. Who stopped you from being influenced by the truth?" Paul here, the writer of Thessalonians, he wrote to one of his proteges by the name of Timothy, and he said this. He said, "In the last days, there will be difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and they will be proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. And they will be unloving, unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly." This letter, as we've been delving through in the church in Thessalonica, way back when we began this letter, we repeat again the premise that we stated at the beginning. And that was that in these last days, in as we near the second coming of Jesus Christ, I think often it is easy to ignore these issues or to simply block them off. Now, if you're a guest here today, I first of all want to welcome you, and I want to state categorically that as a pastor, I am not one of the what I'd call just kind of end times people. I'm not lost in this subject. I rarely even deal with it, except when it comes up in Scripture. Certainly that doesn't mean that I don't care or that it doesn't matter, and I hope that that sentiment comes through clearly today. But I've always been one focused on the fact that I want to be a Christian here and now. I am blessed in Christ here and now. I walk in the kingdom of God here and now. I have a job to do here and now, and all that will come will come. And I don't want that to be perceived like I don't care, but I also don't want you stumbling in here today and thinking, oh, here's one of those pastors. No, not so. I think oftentimes thoughts of the end days, thoughts of the second coming of Christ and our departure from this planet are a distant premise, even for those who claim the mantle of Christianity. I think many of us are the embodiment of Matthew 24, Jesus speaking, saying, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up until the time Noah entered his boat. And people didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Again, gang, I'm not telling you anything you don't realize today, but certainly from inside and outside, our worlds are being shaken this morning. And I'm here to emphatically tell you that this is simply a case of digging deeper, or you will be blown away. And those aren't my words, that is Scripture. Beginning again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul wrote, he said, I therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. See, the churches that had been begun by Paul the apostle, as well as the believers that were in these churches, they seem to always be on Paul's mind and in his prayers. The church in Thessalonica was certainly no exception. His love, his deep love and concern for them. In here in this letter, we were reading his own words, an echo of 2,000 years later, where we get a glimpse into the heart of the man, the heart of the pastor, Paul. Apparently, Paul couldn't stand not knowing for sure how this church was doing, and he felt compelled to stay there in Athens, and maybe that was because he was imprisoned, but he felt compelled to stay there in Athens to continue the work, and he sent Timothy now to go and to check on the condition of this church. Paul was certainly aware that just because a believer starts well, it doesn't mean they're going to finish the same way. And again, I'm not telling you something that you're unaware of today. We all have had acquaintances. We all have had friends and perhaps even family that began this race. They began well, but somewhere along the way, they fell away. Somewhere along the way, they became spiritually distracted. And modern times and culture and social pressures, they began to falter. And they began to go through trials and persecution and temptations, and they bailed, they wanted out. And the stats on this are high, gang, even for those who were pastors and who were leaders. To Paul, he wanted to be sure, and he sent Timothy to them for the reason of establishing them, is what the Scripture says. The word in the original form can also be translated as stabilize them. You see, Paul's work was not done with a church just because that church now had been planted and it had started and some people were saved. He didn't wash his hands and go, there, my work here is done. I think, like myself, Paul, the pastor, was one who sought to practice a cradle-to-the-grave ministry style. Because until he put them in the box, they weren't done. And neither are you this morning. He therefore wanted them to continue in the faith. He wanted them to be strong and fruitful while they did. Not just hang in there, but grow and prosper and to be abundant in the things of God. And I'm not talking some prosperity doctrine here. I'm talking about abundant in the things that God has so designed upon your life. Fact of the matter is, we must continually, each and every one of us, we must continually be taught and always growing and always moving forward, because any attempt at any time to stop, and you're going to enter into a time of great personal danger, because there are no parking lots on this Christian journey. There's no rest areas. Timothy would therefore come to encourage them, these believers, and to encourage them in their faithful walk. This too is a critical part of ministry and a priority for true pastor leaders. It's called discipleship. It's something that we take very seriously here. I'm not one who's trying to get you to say the sinner's prayer and then wash my hands of you. We are an intentional Christian community. We're a fellowship. We're a family. This is more than just a church. If you're just looking for an occasional Sunday go to meet in church, gang, this ain't it. There's got to be easier churches. This is discipleship, and it's a crucial part to a fruitful life. It's a crucial part to finishing well, and Paul was so very concerned about this. If you're a student of Paul at all, you know that. Therefore, there comes a time when it's necessary to go check on your work of faith. And sometimes that's a matter of looking in the mirror to be sure all is well. And that's the call of God certainly upon every pastor that's worth his salt, one that's certainly willing and desirous to reach out beyond his backyard. Paul, going on in verse 3, says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that you would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. No one should be shaken. The believers in that day, they had to endure a lot to follow Jesus. I hope that you are cognizant of that fact. I hope you're aware. If you're not, you need to read through the book of Acts and read through the epistle letters. For us, here in 21st century, here us here in the West, in America, here in the Midwest, it's been a lot easier, although I'm here this morning to tell you that that is changing and the casualties are increasing. Certainly over 30 plus years of ministry now, I have lost count of how many sat in, even in the ministerial community of this church alone, and they have abandoned their post and they've rejected the familial responsibilities that God assigned to them, and ultimately many of them rejected even Christ altogether. And their weakness was laid manifest in how easily they fell. And my fear and my point really at the basis of what we're going through today is that thus far, those who have folded, thrown in the towel, they have done so with just a little breeze in comparison of what is to come. How readily people are distracted from the path. How quickly we compromise the things of God. Now, I know life has a way of presenting hardships. Life has a way of presenting trials. And indeed, they have the ability to knock us down. And everyone experiences that. That's not like just a pastor thing. That's a Christian thing. That's a human thing. No one is exempt from times of testing. And really, the smoking gun here as to who and what you really are this morning is inflected on who gets back up and who keeps fighting even when times get rough. The English word for tribulation here, it's derived from the Latin word tribulum, which literally means a thing with teeth that tears. Doesn't that sound nice? A tribulum in Paul's day was a heavy piece of timber with spikes on it. And then it was used in threshing. It was tied to a horse and drawn over the corn of the grain, separating the wheat from the chaff. And of course, this is all something that is maybe very strange to you here in this century, very, very, very alien. It's neat to see it done. I mean, I have seen it done in India, especially. It was interesting because the tribulum there oftentimes was the vehicles. They would take the wheat and just put it out on the highway and then just kind of stand back and wait for the cars to go by because the riding over it would separate the wheat from the chaff. And you know what? A tribulum still serves the very same purpose. The tribulum, the tribulation, it still separates the wheat from the chaff. At least spiritually speaking, it does. Because as believers experience the tribulum of tribulations, they have two options. They have the option to fold. They have the option to abandon the faith. They have the option to abandon each other and allow all those trials to break us down, or we can allow those same trials to purify us, make us strong, rid us of the chaff. Remember what your coach said in high school? What won't kill you, make you stronger. These are the things that frankly will separate that junk out of our lives, the stuff that doesn't have any eternal value. It helps us release the weights, as Paul the Apostle put, the weights that slow us down, that make us tired, that consume our energies. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul wrote this to that church. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporary. The things which are not seen, they're eternal. See, the end result, and I don't want to put too much on you today or in any way take away from the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit, but the end result is still up to you. I'm not one to take away what Scripture speaks loudly of, and that is this thing called free will. And it's not an issue of how tough you are, or rather, it's an issue on how much in love you are. How much in love you are. As the old saying goes, you'll never know what kind of tea you are until you're in hot water. And I think as the years go by, you will be able to add an amen to that statement. Paul reminds us that when it comes to trials and testings, he says, we are appointed to such. Not just that they're going to come, but you're appointed to this. This is the territory. This is what goes along with being a Christian. And this idea, what Paul the Apostle is saying here, this has wholly been lost on our current age and in our current culture. And not only do we reject this premise, despite the fact it's an overwhelming tidal wave idea of Scripture, not only do we reject it, not only do we refuse it, but we've actually come to believe that it's just the opposite. And it should be just the opposite. That's what we believe. Now we think that our faith confession will smooth out the bumps of our life. Oh, if I become a Christian, oh, you know, that'll make things easier. And maybe that's why you're here today. Maybe it's like, you know what? Life's kind of sucked, and I've really gone through some rough stuff. You know what? I'm just going to go get a little Jesus, and then things will be a whole lot easier. And I got to tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. We think that it's going to take away these bumps. We think that now, if I'm a Christian, all my dreams will come true. Worldly dreams, that is. But the reality is that there's no way to escape the results this morning, as we saw in that video, of living in a fallen world and in a sinner's body. And that's just this week. And as we sit here this morning, are we cognizant of the fact that people are dying? Bombs are dropping, houses are blowing up in Israel and in Palestine and in Ukraine and in Russia. I mean, around the world. I mean, we're just sitting here nice, little peace and quiet here in Wisconsin, and we think, well, this is the way the world is. No, it's not. Then one of the stark things what happens when we take you on a missions trip, and you, let's say you go to the Philippines with us, okay? Or the Philippines, and we take you out, and we get away from the Starbucks in the city, and you start to see what the reality is. That those streets, those roads, those little barangays out there, that we go out there, those little villages, you could be in numerous countries. It's the Philippines, it's Mexico, it's Nicaragua, it's Colombia, it's India, it's Africa. See, we have this idea that most people around the world live like us. No, they don't. No, they don't. We're the richest people on earth. And for many of us, our response is, la, 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 gotta get a boat. But you see, the fallen world that's coming, it's gonna come on all of us. There will be no getting away from that. I was struck this morning and get up and look on AP News and saw that yesterday Matthew Perry from Friends died. Drowned. 54 years old. Hollywood star. I bet he thought he had a long time. Only 54. I had a long time yet. But he didn't. We all think that. And we just live kind of in this bliss, thinking I have lots of time to step up to the plate, lots of time to answer the call of God, lots of time to do what he's calling me to do, lots of time to make things right, to love and be loved. And we don't. One of the stark realities growing old, and few of you are older than me today, is it goes really fast. I know that if you're 20-something, that's hard to imagine, but I was 20-something yesterday. It was just beyond my reach. These bumps in the road, these difficulties are going to come. It's part of living in a fallen world. And that doesn't matter. Whether you're a Christian or a pagan this morning, it doesn't matter. Matthew 5 tells us, quote, he, God, gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Meaning that rain's going to come whether you want it to or not, or even if you think you're immune or you think you're out of reach of danger, and I got the best health care, and I got lots of money in the bank, and I got, yeah, okay. See, your only choice really in all of this, from what I can figure at my age, is whether or not you want to go through all of this alone or whether you want to go through it with God. That's your choice. Because you will go through it. Period. Verse 5 says, for this reason, Paul says, when I no longer could endure it, and I would say, when I could no longer stand it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. It's been said by wise men, much wiser than me, have said, the church popular is the church polluted. The church persecuted is the church purified. Now, certainly in our flesh, we don't like that. I mean, we would much rather personally and corporately as a fellowship be accepted and be embraced by everyone around us, and everybody loves us and everyone slaps us on the back and you're such great people and all that would go on. You know what? But it's never been that way. Paul was never widely received. He was constantly being chased out of town and beaten and stoned, and all kinds of terrible things kept happening to him. And Jesus Christ, our own Messiah, wasn't. Remember, Christ warned Paul from the very beginning as to what was coming. And Jesus spoke to Ananias and said concerning Paul, welcome this man, the Lord told Ananias, for I am going to show him he must suffer greatly for the sake of the kingdom. Well, how's that for a sales pitch? How's that? Well, welcome to your new position. You're going to suffer greatly. John 15 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me, Jesus, before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you, not dislikes, not uncomfortable, hates you. Remember the world that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. There's a great saying by the evangelist A.W. Tozer, and I've known it since I first began to move into ministry, and he said this, before God can use a person greatly, he must allow that person to be hurt deeply. Now, that's not something you want to acknowledge when you're young and moving into ministry, but when you're my age, you go, that's true. And see, certainly Paul, he realized all of this truth. He knew all of these facts. And now, out of fear and his love for this church, he sent Timothy to go find out where they stood. I mean, he knew himself how personally unrelenting Satan could be. It's been said that the devil will take advantage of your vulnerability. He knows about your history. He knows where he can stick it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, again, Paul writing to the church in Corinth said, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Welcome to 2023. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, I want you to notice that according to the passage before us and other passages, certainly, we know that Paul loved these people enough to actually labor for them, to work for them, to serve them. He was willing to actually put himself out there, every aspect of his life, and to actually break a sweat. Now, I don't have time to get into it in great detail today, but, you know, Paul the Apostle, at some point in his life, when he was still persecuting and chasing down Christians, it is commonly believed, for good reason, that he was married. He had to be. The Bible says he was the youngest member of the Sanhedrin ever. He was a Pharisee. In order to be a Pharisee and to be in the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. The only problem is you read all of his letters and everything about Paul and by Paul and concerning Paul, and there's never a mention. Why? Because she's gone, man. She's gone. Now, do I know that for a fact? No, I don't, but I do know there was never a wife, never kids, never a nice car, house in the burbs, vacation in Cancun. There was just work, service, and as fast and as hard as he could do it. But see, we tend to put Paul over here. Well, that's Paul. I'm just a normal guy. You mean like the apostles? Minding their own business, fishing. And suddenly there is someone on shore that says, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And the Bible says they set down their nets, left their dad, the business and everything, and walked away. See, he was willing to actually put himself out there to sacrifice them. And we as Christians today, I mean, it's a lost art form, 2023. We tend to go to church to be a part of Christianity for what I get out of it. I'm looking to be at peace with God. I'm looking to go to heaven. The whole hell thing, I don't know if that's real, but man, I don't want to go there. So I better, you know, do a little bit, just kind of hedge my bet. I don't go to hell. I should be a nice guy. I'll drop a buck in the tithe plate, and we don't have a tithe plate, in case you're wondering. So we got all this stuff going on, and we kind of go through the motions. We're trying to hedge our bet, but the whole idea of sacrifice my life and slide it across a table and go, I belong to you, God, it's gone. It's extremely rare. Needle in a haystack. Believers Church, for those of you that are members here, you don't know how blessed you are to have the servants that you have in this church. Very rare. So see, this wasn't just a merely heart issue. This wasn't just a mental concern for Paul. He put real action behind his love for Christ and for them. And even though he went through, really to hell and back, being a Christian, be a servant, do you ever read anything about Paul going, you know what, I'm thinking about ditching this whole thing. Yeah, it's pretty rough, and you know, I've served God for a while now, and you know, I put my time in, and you know, I got a little place, you know, down the beach, and I'm just going to chill. I'm going to retire. I'm going to kick back. No. Everything we read, Paul was going at it until they finally cut his head off. It's the only thing that could stop him. And we look at that and say, what kind of man is that? Just a man. A man filled with the Spirit of God. You know, I think seldom will anything separate the poser from the genuine article than how much we're willing to put our lives out there for others. Because time will always manifest this. We can put on for a little while, but sooner or later, time will manifest where you stand. Verse 6 says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also able to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction, catch it, in all of our affliction, in all of our distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." So Timothy obviously went off to Thessalonica and then came back to Paul there and with good news. He said, "Look, the believers are standing strong there in Thessalonica. Dude, they're not just standing. They're exercising faith. They're exercising love. And they are actually thriving." And moreover, he's saying, "Look, they haven't forgotten about all us. They haven't forgotten about you, Paul. They long to see us again, just as you, Paul, long to see them." And their faith, as we have been discussing over just the last few weeks in this book, was more than just about themselves, and it was more than just words. It was also about a lateral love. It's about a horizontal relationship, a horizontal manifest of their faith between their brothers and sisters. I mean, religion in America is, "Oh yes, I believe in God," and, "Oh yes, I love Jesus." Of course, those usually are just words, but love their brothers, sacrifice for their brothers, be a part of something, you know, on the earthly level beyond, you know, their hobbies and their own worldly pursuits. Rare, extremely rare. Now, despite all of his trials, despite all of Paul's difficulties here, and remember, okay, he's in jail. He was encouraged and strengthened because of them. That's the way the body of Christ is to operate. You see, we need each other. Even as we are so often tempted not to think, or not to think that, or to think that we don't need each other. But it'll be at those times of greatest stress, those times of greatest testing, where times in our world, individually and corporately, is shaken. It'll be those times you find out just how deep your love runs. Or will we be just every man for himself? When we go through these things, when we get closer to the end and things crank up, will we rise to the occasion? Will we lean in? Or will we, like so many before us, just simply cut and run? The great missionary Hebert said, "Faith speaks of their characteristic attitude Godward, while love is their characteristic attitude manward. Their faith had its most significant exhibition in love towards others, especially their Christian brethren. If faith separated them from the world, their love united them more closely to each other." The two terms summarize their religious and ethical excellence. The two must always go together. Paul's formula, faith working through love, expresses the intimate relationship between the two qualities. As we have gone through the past 2 weeks, faith and love, and these two things go together. They are the fullness and the full manifest of a Christian. Verse 8, he says, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." Now listen, this is important. And if you're a student of the word, whenever you come across the word "if," as we do in this verse, you need to find out just what that is saying. You need to find out and understand what's being said, because obviously the outcome then of what's being talked about here is contingent upon a particular action. Okay, if you do this, then. And Paul here, he isn't speaking about death or life. He's not speaking of death in the terms of cessation of life. My heart stopped beating, I stopped breathing, because certainly we know, and we all know people, that at least for a period of time, they failed to stand fast in the Lord, and they still stayed breathing. So that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about, according to the context and all, we know he's talking more here about a quality of living than death on the natural plane. And it's made very clear, especially in some other versions, and I encourage you to read other scriptural versions. It gives you a fullness. The NASB includes the word "really" before the word "live." We really live when we stand fast in the Lord. I think many of you that I know, I think you would testify to that great truth just as Paul has. Paul, with an aspect of really autobiographical confession here, he goes so far as to say that he really lives knowing that they're standing fast in the Lord. Man, you got to know that's the heart of a pastor for sure. Spurgeon once wrote, "Never is the servant of God so full of delight as when he sees the Holy Spirit is visiting his hearers, making them to know the Lord and confirming them in that heavenly knowledge." Now, the present tense of this verse expresses Paul's desire that his spiritual children continue to be firmly committed to Christ and to the Christian belief. And remember, that belief always demonstrates itself in one's genuine conduct and one's real lifestyle. I mean, come on, gang. Let's be real. I mean, anyone can talk the talk. Anyone can put a fish sticker on the back of their car. And the problem is, and you know, I grew up in the church for almost all of my life, and I think many of us have been churched long enough that we know how to talk the talk. We know how to wear the religious facade. We know how to, you know, go through the, you know, church motions. But sooner or later, our actions and our interactions with others are going to show our true hand. See, I don't always know what your lateral relationship or your vertical relationship is with God. I don't know that, but it won't take me long to see what your horizontal relationship with the guys beside you in these pews are like. Scripture has a lot to say about how to be rooted and how to remain strong, even in the reference to these last days. In 1 Corinthians, Paul later exhorted the believers to be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Act like a man. He also wrote to the church in Galatia, he said, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." And to the church in Ephesus, he wrote, quote, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth." Not the world's truth, gang, the real truth. "And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." End quote. Going on in verse 9 of our text this morning, it says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." And I don't know, I don't want to read into the text here, but it seems, I could just kind of feel Paul's heart here. I can hear the tone of voice. It isn't there, but I'm connect with this, and it just seems like Paul is almost without words here. He's being swept away. And man, those of you that know a Paul and his writings, this is a rarity. I mean, this is the guy who really didn't seem to me to have a problem talking. But words apparently were failing him here as it came to his heart towards God concerning the people in Thessalonica. It was just, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, God." And I got to tell you this morning that when it comes to all that I'm speaking of here this morning on these issues, standing and hanging in there. Thanks, the thanks that Paul embraced. This is an intrinsic, crucial part of our worship, of our lives. I think most of us, we understand the idea of coming to God, and we come to God with our hands open and with our needs and our wants. And I'm not dissing you for that, and there's nothing wrong with that. I understand that, okay? But rarely do we stop then to be thankful for what we already have and what he already gave us. And you watch a video like that, and are you thankful? Do you understand? No one's bombing your house today. The problem is, so many of us are just barely hanging on. We're barely hanging on financially and maritally and family and, you know, just our own minds and our Christian walk. We're just white-knuckled. We're hanging on. Well, what happens when they do bomb your house? Now, I'm not faulting anybody today for being weak and having a hard time, but my question today is, what are you doing about it? Are you just going to hang on and, you know, hope for the best? Yeah, not going to make it. Somewhere along the way, Paul the Apostle so embraced a heart of tenacity that come hell or high water, he wasn't moving. I mean, he was just like a guy out on the street. Bring it. And he just wasn't going to be moved. It's like, the worst you can do is kill me, but I'm still not moving. What was that? What was going on in that guy's head? From where I'm sitting, there's one overwhelming concept there. Paul was awash with thanks. He knew the life that he had lived. He knew how wicked he had been. He knew what he had done, and he knew he didn't deserve anything, let alone a complete amnesty. The God he was trying to kill, like he did that God's followers, not only forgave him, he called him. He let him serve right up front. I think that's what steeled his backbone. And it was like, whatever you do to me, I'm not moving. I think we need to stop and think of what our Creator has already done for us Americans. When was the last time you truly paused and took stock of what you have this morning? Food on the table, money in your pocket, a car that starts, no bombs are dropping, got a house to live in, job. And yet most of the time we have more than the whole world, and all we want to do is whine and complain, and we're distracted on the most silly, goofy ideas. You read the politics, it's like, oh, come on. The thankful heart is the key to remaining standing when the world is shaking. Paul does indeed have a request here, but it's not for comfort, and it's not for ease, and it's not for material gain. It was that he would be able to see the believers once again. Not like, I want to stop going to prison, I want people to stop beating up on me, you know, I'd like to have life a little easier. Lord, let me see these guys again. And that he would be able to continue to minister to them, and that he would be a part of their maturing and their growing. And Paul's true faith always seemed to play out in his concern for others. He was a man truly and completely invested. Finishing up, verse 11 says, "Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our ways to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts, blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints." Now the key word, as we round out this chapter here, the key words are increase and abound. I wonder how often we quietly in our own hearts and minds think, well, we're doing pretty good. Yeah, I'm doing all right. I mean, after all, I've come quite a ways on this whole Jesus thing. We get to a point where we start thinking there's a little room to fudge, just a bit. Maybe, you know, test this grace thing out a little bit. Cut ourselves a little slack, engage in just a little bit of worldliness for just a little while. But you know what? I'll just keep an eye on the door. I know how to get back out. And again, we talk like an old man today, but I've lived long enough that I've known some people who did that. A couple of them come readily to mind. Because they're dead. Just a little taste. Just a little bit. I'll be okay. I've come a long ways. I've served. I've done good. Just a little bit. I can see the door. And they thought they had plenty of time. They didn't. So lots of times we think we're doing pretty good. But that thinking never comes to any good. It never draws us closer to Christ. It never helps us glorify him. It never helps us further his kingdom. And we will inevitably only experience pain and discord. Such thinking only will take us far, far from home. And eventually, we will find ourselves alone and we will find ourselves separated from the body of Christ and maybe, like some people I've known, maybe dead. That's where that road can take you. And if you truly desire to stand in Christ unmovable this morning, I got to tell you, you need to stay thankful and you need to stay engaged. We must forever be increasing. We need to be growing, forever abounding, forever moving. We have to keep our eyes on the goal, not on this world. And I know that that's difficult. Some mornings I have to go for like a week or so. It's like, that's it. I'm news ban. I can't go there now for a week. I can't. Yeah, you just want to get on a plane and you know, get a gun and join the fray. You know, it's just, and you can get angry and you just want to say, is there anybody left in Washington with a brain? We have to keep our eyes on a goal. Because Christian, remember, this world is not your home. This is not your home. We're just here for a while. Sojourners. Ambassadors, really. And what a blessing it is to be here and experience the common grace of Wisconsin, but this is not our home. This is not our country. were Christians. And sometimes you just have to take a deep breath and go, thank God I have a king more than a president. Now, that doesn't mean we don't follow the rules of the land, and those of you who know me, you know how I feel about this, okay? But I serve for the king, at the pleasure of the king. And one of these days, that king's going to call me home. Absolutely, positively, and you can take it to the bank. You're going home. We have to keep our eyes on the goal. Not just in our love towards God, but our love towards each other. Because as it increasingly hits the fan, gang, you know who we're going to have? Take a look around, because this is it. These are your brothers. These are your sisters, your mothers, your fathers, your children. This is your family. And we're going to need each other more and more and more. Someone paraphrased this final prayer this way. May the Lord enable you more and more to spend your lives in the interest of others, in order that he may also establish you in Christian character now, that you may be vindicated from every change that might possibly be brought against you. Every change, every charge, every shaking.